Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. It's kind of cold out this morning, isn't it? At least for me, in Ecuador, our lows right now this time of year is 75 degrees. So we look forward to seeing that again shortly. In fact, this Wednesday, I travel back to Ecuador. So sorry that my wife couldn't be with us this morning. She had a chance to go over and see our daughter and son-in-law who work over in Tajikistan. And you say, Tajiki what? just think of just north of Afghanistan and just west of China. Okay? So she had an opportunity to go over there, and so she's over there and coming back this week as well. Well, I really thank you for your support and prayers. It's been like three and a half years since we've been back here at Hudson. And you guys have been increasing your support, and we appreciate that very much, very much. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that you are with us. And you are the all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing God. And I just pray you open up our hearts and catch a glimpse of that awesomeness that you are and have. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes you know that you're not quite well. You know, you feel kind of sick, but you really can't put your finger on exactly what it is. And, of course, right now it's a flu. You know, you have a little bit of sniffle, a little bit of cough. Oh, no, I don't want to get this flu bug going around, you know. But I noticed that in my recent time with the Lord and with the ministry there in Ecuador, that there's a condition that I struggle with each and every day. And I'm pretty sure that many, if not all of you, have struggled with this as well. And it's a thing that people have struggled with for thousands of years. I even go back to the time of Sarah and Abraham, where Sarah laughed at the announcement that she would become a mother of a little boy who would be the start of a great nation. But this condition became notorious or famous, however you want to look at it, during the time of Moses and Joshua and Caleb. And I want to see this morning if we can realize that this condition that affects us personally can also affect us on the level of as a church body, a body of believers. And I'm going to suggest how we can overcome this condition with God's help. And before I tell you the name of this condition, let's take a look at our scripture reading this morning. We have Caleb getting ready to address the people. They've just come back from their spying out of the new land. The people have already seen God's wonderful power, you know, the 10 plagues of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the provision of God with water and manna. And they come to this point when they're coming back and giving their report. And this is where we pick up in Numbers 13:30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, the promised land, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Now, what is this form or condition that they're suffering from? It's what I called the grasshopper complex. The grasshopper complex. Now, what is this grasshopper complex? First of all, it's the negativity of saying, "We cannot." Before ever trying, attempting, "Nope, just can't do it. It's not going to work out." And just need one of those people in a congregation to kind of really spread that negativism, that fatalism throughout. So that's, first of all, the idea that we just can't do it, even before we start. It's also the mistake of seeing ourselves from our perspective or that of others. Very common in Christian circles, unfortunately, is the idea of self-image. We have to have a good self-image. Well, that self-image is just trying to see ourselves in our own eyes. We need to see ourselves from God's point of view and not our own. And look at what they said. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Wow. See what self-image they had that was wrong, incorrect? My wife, Carlene, has a great niece. Her name is Kara. A beautiful girl, 15 years old, but she loves to play basketball. She's 5'6". She's 15 years old. She plays on varsity teams. She has since being a sophomore in high school. And in fact, even this year, she's the top scorer for her team. Just last week, she scored a buzzer-winning basket from midcourt. Not the first time that she's done that either. But she had an opportunity to meet somebody from her hometown that plays pro basketball in Europe. His name's Todd O'Brien, 7-foot person. Now, she looks pretty good, but you put her aside, that 7-foot person looks like a grasshopper. You know, can be overwhelmed by that. But that's what the grasshopper complex does. It sees ourselves in our own eyes or in the eyes of others. And it also exaggerates the negative, ignoring the positive. And it's contagious. It's very contagious. I've seen people with the flu season, I mean, they go around constantly putting their hands with the alcohol, the, what do they call it, hand cleanser there, sanitizer. They take wipes and wipe down all the railings and everything like that, afraid they get the flu. But it's contagious, because you look here in verse 32, when they exaggerate the negative. The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. Now, the problem here is the spies went there not to see if they could overcome the people. The spies went there to see God's provision, that this great land that he promised, that flows with milk and honey. That was what they were commissioned to do. And that they even brought back some of the fruits of that. But they went beyond that and said, nope. Can't do it. Impossible. They're so big. We're so small. We'll never succeed. And so they suffered from the grasshopper complex. They felt like they were grasshoppers in front of giants. Do you have some personal giants in your life that you may be facing? That you feel like a grasshopper in comparison? Maybe it's the giant of your finances. Now we're into first part of February. We've already had the credit card statements come back from all we spent for Christmas. We're maybe in debt once again. And we try to get ahead, and every time something happens, the car breaks down, there's a sickness or something, and we get farther in debt. And you feel like you're a grasshopper compared to the giant of the debt that you're facing. Maybe your personal giant is family situations. It seems like anything you try just doesn't work out, doesn't improve the relationships, doesn't improve the home life. Maybe you have setbacks with in-laws that are interfering. Maybe you have problems with a spouse or a child, and you don't know what to do. We have people down there facing the same type of family problems that many of you have probably faced as well. And so they look at that and they say, just can't do it. This can't be done. Maybe you have a giant of a habitual sin. You've been struggling to live a holy life, maybe for decades. And that sin has just plagued you, just dogged you, just kept after you year after year. And finally, you blame everybody, including the devil himself, and you've taken a fatalistic approach to say, that's just the way I am. That's the personality that God's given me. That's the cross I have to bear. Any other excuse we can think of rather than facing that giant. There's giants that we face as a church in Ecuador. And I'm overwhelmed by them, to be honest with you. First of all, there's the need for leaders. We have a few Christians trying to evangelize thousands of families. We have five churches in Guayaquil, the largest city in Ecuador with 3.5 million people. Just five churches in the northern part, and there's two of those churches that are each planting another church. And they have sent some of their leaders from their own congregation to work and to live out in these new areas. And it's overwhelming. How do you have just a family or two affect the lives of thousands? You feel like a grasshopper compared to a giant. Then, of course, by sending those leaders out, we have to raise up new leaders as well. Then there's the evangelization and the property in places like Mucholote 2, where we're trying to begin a work. Mucholote 2 is a development being sponsored by the city of Guayaquil. It's about the size of Hudson. Hudson, according to Wikipedia, if you trust that, is 0.88 of a square mile. 1,837 people. I don't know if that's correct. Is that similar to what you know of? Then you look at Mucholote 2, where they're working at. 1 square mile. 10,000 plus homes. 10,000 plus homes in an area the size of Hudson. And if you look at the houses there, they're just one right after the other. Sometimes they're not even space of even a yard from one house to the other. And you have a young family that was leading one of the churches and has now moved out to the area, and they've started a cell group there. And now they've even started a discipleship group. And they're looking in the next few months starting worship services. But they have to find a place to congregate. And by the zoning laws, they cannot use a house or even rent a house for that purpose. They have to buy land. And land is done by the square meter. Look at the case of the evangelism and property in La Jolla, the other area that's new. Already 35,000 people live in this area. But they've already been able to start worship services there. They have cell groups, they have discipleship groups. But then they're looking at the cost of buying land in a commercial area. Land that costs $300 a square meter. So just for a land area that's probably about the size of your building here, you're looking at 2,000 square feet, 2,000 square meters, 20,000 square feet, $480,000 to buy land. And this is in an economy where the minimum wage is $375 a month. It's overwhelming. We feel like grasshoppers compared to this giant. And this is all without talking about moving on beyond your limits, about global evangelization. And see that Ecuadorians and Latins in general have an opportunity that we as North Americans or even as Europeans do not have. Because of political ties, these people can go into the Arab nations. They can go into Muslim areas that Americans or Europeans are not even allowed. And how do they, being congregations that range from 35 to 120, how can they affect global evangelization? Wow. But how do we overcome this grasshopper complex? First of all, if we're going to overcome this grasshopper complex, we have to view the situation and ourselves from God's perspective. Not looking at our own resources. God has a perspective that matters. He sees the true reality. Caleb saw that. He had that in mind that, yes, we can do that. God's brought us this far. We can go on. As Numbers 13:30, as we read, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Well able to overcome it. Got to see things from God's point of view, not ours. Maybe there's things that you've tried before as a church body. You know, that didn't work. But maybe you need to try it again. One thing that's helped me as I struggle with the grasshopper complex is reading the Psalms daily. I just want to share just three passages real quick here. There's tons of passages in Psalms. Psalms 107:35. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. What is one way today can be totally different tomorrow, because God can change things 180 degrees in a moment. Psalms 24:1-2, one that speaks to me in the idea of the process of trying to find a place where we can begin a church. And let me mention that in both these areas that we're looking at, there is no established church. No established church. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and the world and all who live in it." That land that we need doesn't belong to the developer. In reality, it belongs to God. And God will work that out. I don't know how. I don't have the slightest idea how. The people down in Ecuador don't know how. But we're praying that God will do that. "For he founded it upon the seas and he established it upon the waters." God has made this world. It is his. He is bigger. Psalms 27. "Some trust in chariots. Some trust in procedures. Some in programs, in personalities." But it says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Wow. We put so much effort, so much faith, really, in different programs and different tactics in our own life, in the life of the church. But it's God who does it. And if those Psalms doesn't help you, then you maybe just say, "Lord, open my eyes." Ask God to open your eyes to see the reality that God is at our side. We have the well-known illustration of Elijah when he's surrounded. 2 Kings 6:15-17, if you can follow that on the screen there with me. "And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" He seems like grasshopper in comparison. "He said, 'Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elijah prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah." Wow. Sometimes you say, "Lord, I can't see it. I don't know how. Let me see it from your point of view. Show it to me." Then there's also recognize how God works. God uses a little and a few. God uses a little few. And I'm just going to go through a number of illustrations that you know, but just to see how there's that pattern there, that God uses a little and a few. 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men without counting women and children. In 1 Kings, you have Elijah that goes and meets with a widow and her son. She's gathering just some firewood, going to cook. And he asks, "Well, what do you have? Make me a little cake." And she says, "Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. That's all they have. But it gets them through until the end of the famine. You have the elderly Abraham and Sarah, too old to have children, but they haven't had a child. You have Gideon with 300 men. Remember, he started out with 32,000. I thought that was a step of faith. 32,000 against 135,000. God says it's too much. Whittles down to 300. A stone in the hands of a young shepherd tumbles a giant. 12 apostles who were ordinary men turned the world upside down evangelizing. Samson killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey in Judges. Jonathan, the son of Saul, an assistant attacking the Philistines, they see an opportunity and he says, let's do it. Jonathan says, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. God uses a little and a few to do his work, not the many. Paul said in a different way, he said, God does it this way so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We'll never be able to say, Lord, look what I did. Look what I've done. No, that little few, sometimes God asks us for everything we have. In the case of the widow, in the case of the little boy with the loaves and the fish, God asked for all. And out of the all that they had, God brought glory to his name. Now, I have a challenge for you this morning. Let's do a little exercise here, mental exercise in your mind. Think about the situation or problem that you think is too big or too difficult. Undoubtedly, there's something in your life. Maybe you've just kind of ignored it for a while because you just don't want to face it anymore. Maybe it's a health situation. But how are you going to overcome your giant? Three things. First of all, now compare this situation that you have in your mind to the size of God. Okay? You got that mental picture in your mind of your giant that you're facing. Now put that giant in comparison alongside God. Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. It may be impossible for you to overcome that giant. But for God, it's not. Secondly, compare the times this situation could last with eternity. You're facing this giant. How long will that giant exist? And it might be a health situation that might exist until God calls you home. But compare that time frame to eternity. It's huge. Eternity, our time here, be it 70, 80 years, is like the breath outside just dissipates. But there's one more thing now. In addition to praying about it, and that's usually what we do last, what we do first, what does God want to do? Want you to do in this situation? See, we had the idea, okay, I'm going to pray, and God's going to take care of it, and I don't have to do a thing. And maybe once in a while, God will do that, but that's not usually the way he works. I'll give you a sad illustration. We have a group of women that met for years on Thursday night to pray for their children who are growing up, teenagers, and then even young adults who didn't follow the Lord. They were rebellious. And they prayed every Thursday night as they got together. 5-6 years later, not one of them has come to the Lord. And 5-6 years later, those mothers didn't do one single thing to change the situation when it was within their power and their authority and their responsibility to do so. God wants to use us, not in a way that will bring glory to us, but in obedience, God will show his glory in doing that. What is that thing God is wanting you to do in your life that he wants you to do, to take part of today? The giant, we feel like we're grasshoppers, but then put that giant alongside God. And put in your mind one step that he wants you to take today in order to him overcome the giant in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for the many illustrations you give us in the scriptures, how you do the impossible. I also thank you, Father, that even though we are not worthy, you decide to use us to accomplish it. Father, may we see things from your perspective. May we each day be reminded of your awesomeness, of your greatness. And Father, may you always receive the glory for what you've done. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.